of the subject that I have tonight has to do with the church, of course, talking about the aspect of the church, universal and local. It's a term that you hear sometimes and sometimes you don't. And a lot of times people don't think about the church in the universal sense, but they'll read the scriptures that talk about it. And to understand the local church, like West Murray, Skyline and Hopkinsville, a local church, and then how this all works in the universal sense and how it works in the local sense. It's very important to understand that in the way God designed it. And the church is not a substitute. The church is the kingdom of God. And we need to understand Jesus Christ is the King. And we who are members of the Lord's body would be in His church, in His body. In Matthew 16, verse 18, we look at the universal sense of the church. Whenever we talk about the church of Christ, when it first began, when Jesus Christ said that He will build His church, My church, He said. And to understand that He is the head of that church, to understand, as Acts 2 and verse 47 points out to us, concerning the fact that daily, as the word of God was preached, daily as people looked to those things that were revealed, we find that He added daily those who were being saved to the church, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It didn't have anything to do with whether somebody liked it or not, or if they got along with a person or not. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And of course, that goes into a lot of other lessons concerning salvation and what the church has to do with that, what baptism has to do with it. After all, Peter said that baptism doth now save us, in spite of what people in the world say, that it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Yes, it does, according to the scriptures. But you got to search that out to see if it's so. Acts 2:47 is not limited or restricted. People are added to the Lord's church daily who were being saved. It didn't have to do with anybody else accepting them. It didn't have anything to do with fellowship, how they felt about somebody next door to them or standing next to them. It's the universal church. And to understand that, and I have up here these X's. Those are individual people. If I was real good at this PowerPoint, you know, I could get it to do a circle around that or something, but that'll come next. But in Galatians 3:27, it talks about putting on Christ Jesus and talked to the Galatians about this and reminded them of the fact, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this is connected with being in the church of Christ and His church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Again, we are reminded of the fact that He is head of the church, His body, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talk about the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the express image of the Godhead bodily. To understand that Jesus Christ, it was all about fulfilling the righteousness of God with Him. In His life, He said, "This is my life. This is the meat of my life, is to do the Father's will." This is why God in heaven anointed this Christ, this Jesus from Nazareth, and made Him Christ, which is Messiah, the Anointed One, because it was His desire to fulfill the righteousness of God. And when he went to John to be baptized, John looked at him and said, "You don't need to be baptized." And Jesus, and I'll paraphrase it just a little bit, search it out, see if it's so. Jesus said to John, "I'm here to fulfill the righteousness of God." That's what he told John. "I'm here to fulfill the righteousness of God." That's what it's all about. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And all the prophecies concerning the church, and you've had lessons about that, and things will overlap and such. But the fact is that God designed this whole thing, the kingdom of the Lord, Jesus Christ being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for us on this planet until the day he hands this kingdom back to his Father. And all are supposed to be in God, one with God. And you think about the church in a universal sense, Christ being the head of it. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one body. And people say, "Yeah, you Church of Christers are always talking about you're the only ones going to heaven." And here's what I tell people that say that. The Bible does mention that, right? Those that were being saved were added to his body, the church. But besides that, when people say, "You people are the only ones thinking you're going to go to heaven," I always tell them that, and I've preached for over 40 years, been members of few local churches, I know a lot of people in the Church of Christ that may not go to heaven. And the only way I could even think that is by what God's Word has said and revealed. Now here's the thing about it. Sometimes we have a choice in our fellowship, and sometimes we don't. And in the universal sense, you don't have a thing to say about it. The Lord wants to add somebody to his body, it's done. And by the way, he does tell us how that happens. So we won't be mistaken if somebody just comes up and says, "Yeah, I'm a member of the Lord's body." Because there are people that do that. There are people that tell you that. And they even know the doctrinal issues in a lot of churches and so forth, but they are not members of the Lord's body. But the fact is, the universal sense always deals with individuals. Annual study about the work of the church. Sometimes individual work and collective work may overlap, but just because the church is made up of individuals doesn't mean that whatever an individual wants to do, the church can do. But that's another lesson that somebody else has, I think. We'll just touch briefly on some of that. But in Colossians 2:19, again, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which is his church. Now, when we think about the church in the local sense, Romans 16:16 says the plurality, "The churches of Christ salute you." And how many times have you heard people say, "Oh yeah, we're the Lord's church. We're a church of Christ." But then they get to talking a little bit more, and then you find out, well, there's something else added to that. It's kind of like people say, "Well, what faith are you?" When the Bible says there's one faith, what people want to know is, well, what kind of faith? Well, the one faith, the New Testament faith, but what kind? And what they mean by that is, Baptist, Methodist? Is it Protestant? Is it Catholicism? Is it something else? The Bible says there's one faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing God's word. And it's important to understand that. Romans 16:16, "The churches of Christ salute you." And here we have, remember the first diagram had all those X's up there? And then I've got some in parentheses. And what that means is that there's a local church right there. Maybe that's the Roman church. There's a local church right there. That's the Corinthian church, maybe. They're at Ephesus, you know, and you go on and on. Today, you know, you got West Murray, you got Skyline. You get the drift there? Yes, you know, I wish I could do the circle thing. But when we look at that, and you think about the scriptures, in Acts 2 and verse 41, we see that 3,000 people were added to them. Okay, and naturally we think of the church in Jerusalem, right? Because that was them. And that's where it began, there. And looking at that. And so we find that the Lord added daily those who were being saved. And there in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we had local congregation. The Lord's body in Jerusalem. Okay. And daily, Acts 2:47. Acts 8 and verse 4 is an interesting scripture because persecution comes up a little ways down the road. Now remember, all these different nations came into Jerusalem to worship God. And then all this commotion happened, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the apostles standing around in different groups, teaching people in their language concerning the gospel, concerning Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, concerning the kingdom of God, concerning salvation. And you can imagine these people didn't want to just go back home. I mean, this was great. It was things happening, but they were all clustered there in Jerusalem and happy, helping one another, loving one another, fellowshipping one another, sharing, participating, worshiping God, praying, helping those that were in need. I mean, it's beautiful, right? But, you know, the Lord has a way of getting things going sometimes. Sometimes we have to be dragged out of town. And it just so happens in Acts 8, we find in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And this persecution may have been a tool that God used to get these Christians back to where they came from. And to maybe evangelize, seek out those of like mind. You know, what happens if you find a good deal on something, like if you like pork chops or something like that, and you want to tell people about it, right? You get a good deal on a car, you want to tell people about it. What a good deal I got. It's the same way with this gospel thing. I mean, yeah, it's wonderful. It's powerful. It's marvelous. Can you imagine these people? They couldn't keep something like this under their hat. They just wanted to tell people about it. There's a fellow one time preached a lesson on evangelism down in Florida. He was he was an older gentleman at the time when I was a younger gentleman, and he used to be a vacuum cleaner salesman. And he had this phrase. He was talking about evangelism one time, and he says, here's the way it works. He says, you get up early, you stay late, and you demonstrate. And that fits real well with living the life worthy of the gospel. You get up early, you stay late, and you demonstrate. Because we must walk in the light always, every day. We must practice righteousness every day. You don't have to go out here and stand on a soapbox and tell people, you know, they're going to end up in condemnation unless they get down there to the church house or something like that. You know, but there's different ways for different people, different opportunities to teach people things and what you teach them. But that comes with wisdom and so forth. But the main thing is that daily we do walk in righteousness. Let your light so shine before men that when they behold your good works, they will glorify God. Now, there's a couple of things in there that you need to really think about, because those works are not really yours, but in a sense they are, because you made God's works your works. You see, what you're one with Him. He said if you give somebody a cup of water in His name, it's the same as giving it to God, and that God's doing it. But you have to keep all that sorted out in regards to what you're authorized to do in a collective sense as versus the universal sense. Now, it became essential for the local church to exist. We just take it for granted that the church at Jerusalem is automatic. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 17, Paul said in every church he taught the same thing. There wasn't a different gospel for Romans. There wasn't a different gospel for Galatians. And besides that, Paul told the Galatians, he said, you know, cursed is the one, if men or an angel come to you with a different gospel, it's not really a different gospel. It's a perversion of the true gospel. Okay? It's a perversion of the true gospel. But it's the same thing everywhere. At Rome, at Corinth, at Ephesus, at Galatia, all over the known world, what was taught in these churches of Christ was the same thing. Because God said, you must speak the same thing, you must have the same mind, and you must have the same judgment. And that only comes when you are worshiping the one God and following the one faith, and believing and having the one hope and understanding the one body and the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And to understand, taught the same thing in every church. The universal and the local are not always the same body. And you got to understand that, because a lot of people that want to go beyond what the Scriptures teach us to do as a collective body, as a local church, they believe that, well, individual, if an individual can do it, the whole church can do it. The local church can do it. Not so. And I'm sure you have illustrations on that. You know, the government, what, made the people right? And people say, well, in the church, well, the church has made the people. Whatever people can do, the church can do. Well, you know, and whatever the church does, people do, or whatever it is. But I want to ask you something. Just try it. Just try this. You're in the government, right? We the people. You know, we the people. Go to your next door neighbor, knock on his door, and say, I want to collect tax today. I mean, after all, you're the government, right? You're in the government. You're part of the government. You're an individual in the government. You make up the government. Why don't you knock on your neighbor's door and collect taxes? Well, anybody can think a little bit, understand why you can't do that. It's the same way in the church. What's authorized for the collective body to do and what's authorized for the individual to do, and to look at the situation. And I think you'll have lessons on that. Acts 8:39, when we think about the universal church and the local church are not always the same, you look at Acts 8:9 and what happened here. Well, we have a man that had come to Jerusalem. He had worshiped God. He was reading the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit sent an evangelist to him to proclaim more truth and to teach him. And by the way, the commands in the Bible that have to do with the church and our assembling together, every time that that's talked about in the Bible, it talks about it as being for edification. For edification. When we come together and assemble, there are things that we do publicly. There are things that God commanded to do on the first day of the week, publicly, together. But one of the things that many churches miss is for edification. that we learn what we need to be when we leave the building or wherever we're meeting, whether it be on a riverbank or whatever it is. Acts 8:39, we have a man reading scripture, and God says, if you're looking for the truth, you're going to find it. God will provide something somewhere that you'll learn what you need to learn. He says, now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What local church did this man belong to? No local church. But he did belong to the Lord's church. Now, I'm not saying this to justify anybody that has this idea that I'm a member at large, you know, and I can go over here to Rome, you know, one week, and I can go over here to Corinth another day. I can go over here to Galatia another day. I can go over here and never place membership. I'm in the Lord's church. Need to think about this. And need to understand the universal and the local. And an illustration that carries it further that helps us to understand this whole thing about membership, okay, in a local church, is that you look at the Apostle Paul, for instance, Acts 9 and verse 18. When Ananias came to him and baptized him, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. What local church did Paul belong to at that time? Well, we'll think in our mind, well, it's just automatic, isn't it? Wouldn't it be the church wherever Ananias went? You know? But we need to be real careful about that, because we find in verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. He tried to join the church of his choice. What was his choice? Well, the Lord's church. And that's very important. Think about that. But the fact is, here's a local church where an apostle comes. Now, he's already visited several churches preaching already since the time he was baptized, and he comes down to Jerusalem. And he finds these Christians at Jerusalem, this local church, and tries to join them. That is, fellowship them, to participate with them, to teach with them, to share with them, you see? Do the Lord's work. After all, he was on a mission. And we see how that developed. The universal and the local are not always the same bodies, what I'm getting at. And, you know, if it's as clear as mud, write it down and, you know, ask me again, or ask John, anyone, about any questions that you might have. The church, universal and local, I'm going to compare a couple of things. Looking at the local church and the universal church. Becoming a member, for instance. And we've really already discussed it. Paul, in Acts 9, 26 and following, comes to Jerusalem, and he strives to join them. To join them. And of course, they did not accept him. And every local church has a right. You just don't accept people just because they say, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, I want to be part of this church. I mean, I've encountered people that didn't know the first thing about the Church of Christ. But they visited, they came forward in the invitation song, said they wanted to work with the church, you know, that they were Christians and so forth. And of course, I had a pattern whenever somebody did that I didn't know and hadn't been studying with. I would always make an announcement to the congregation that we will be studying with these people. They've responded to the invitation. and go from there. And there were several people that did that, came forward, and I would go and study with them, and they had some limited knowledge about the Church of Christ because they saw it on TV. But when I'd get to the point about baptism, how important that was, I had this one couple tell me that the priest that they knew and the church that they were members of before, that this priest went over there to the River Jordan where Jesus was baptized, and it was only ankle deep, and that's why they weren't immersed in baptism. You know, and people got all kinds of things to justify not doing what the Bible says to do. And it's important that we follow God's will. And in Paul's case, Barnabas stood up for him and recommended him and talked about him to the brethren, and then they accepted his fellowship. Good sense on their part and God's part, because God had something to do with all that. And see how that works. The Universal Church, you don't have anything to say about it. I don't have anything to say about it. People obey the gospel, the Lord adds them or he doesn't. Got to obey the gospel. You got to understand that, because it's not men who add you to the church. And to understand that it doesn't mean you can be a member at large. That is, I'm in the Universal Church and I don't have to be a member of the local church. That's bad thinking, because all the letters that we read in the New Testament, most of them, about 9 out of 10, 22 out of 26, written to churches, local churches. There's some written to saints that were scattered. How one leaves the church. So you need to understand about becoming a member of a local church, joining, or the Lord adds you to the Universal Church. How one leaves the local church. A lot of people have a lot of questions about that. 1 Corinthians 5 verses 1 and 2 talks about discipline. And it's very important to understand that churches, because they are made up of people, we all are taught, and if we listen to God, there's a lot of changes we must make in our life in regards to our thinking. And sometimes our thinking doesn't go the way that God wants it to. And something has to happen. And we use the word discipline, disfellowship sometimes. The whole point is that discipline is necessary in everything we're doing. Right now, you are exercising a form of discipline. Just listening to me, sitting there, disciplining yourself to sit there and listen to me. And respect that part. That's a form of discipline. And we all understand discipline in every phase of life. But when it comes to the church, a lot of times, we miss it. But in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Discipline. Verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 5 says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. You've heard that old saying, one rotten apple spoils the whole barrel. How many times have you heard, I've talked to people that, let's say, are going to a church that I believe is teaching false doctrine, But another persuasion of the line of authority, and they'll say, well, I attend there so I can influence them. And these are people that have been going there like 20 years, okay? And the church is still doing things unauthorized, you know. But they're members there because they want to teach them the truth. Sometimes I question that in the sense that sometimes it gets to the point you got to shake it off, you know. Shake the dust from your feet. Don't be contaminated with the false doctrine, because it never works out that one good apple makes a whole barrel of rotten ones healthy. It's always one rotten apple will spoil the whole barrel. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And not only is Paul talking about it, but he is moved by the Holy Spirit, who is speaking the mind of the Father in heaven, that says you need to clean it up. You need to purge that out. It's bad news for the local church to be puffed up about something like this. So discipline, how do you leave a church? Well, sometimes you're disciplined and you leave. Sometimes you're purged, you're asked, invited out. Acts 9 and verse 26, sometimes you just move, right? Paul did. He moved. He went down to Jerusalem. He left wherever he was and came to Jerusalem. Then when he left Jerusalem, you know, he'd go to other places. And he'd work with, like at Rome for a couple of years. Different things. Hebrews 10:25, sometimes you just quit. You know, people bounce around that Hebrews 10:25 a lot when it talks about assembling and, you know, don't forsake the assembling, you know, but rebuke one another for the day. And a lot of discussion about that, but the whole lesson is that just don't discourage people. We assemble to be edified and to glorify God in word and deed. We sing songs to teach one another. Teach and admonish one another through the song. The very prayers that we pray are for each other. And we participate with that. We share with that. We fellowship in that. We come to God in oneness of mind, that truly the prayers of a righteous man will avail much. If one righteous man avails much, what will 50 righteous people do? Let God have his way with you. Let God work his will in you. But it goes back to the very fabric of this whole thing, where Jesus said, crucify self, love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and submit to him. That's all it takes. And you let him do it. You let him use you. Make me, I'm clay, mold me, whatever you want to do with me. Life or death, that you may be glorified in word and deed. That's not a whole lot to ask. And God will do it. Let him do it. Now, look at the universal church. John 15, verses 1 and 2. And you think about this. He's talking to disciples that, and there are some things that are written for a specific time and so forth, but when I get to the principle of what's mentioned here, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, a lot of people say, oh, he's talking about the church. No, he is talking about individuals. And we are fruit bearers. And I've run across some different teaching on this, which behooves us to do some studying, because I think a lot of the things that brethren come up with could be erroneous. But we are fruit bearers in the sense that we let the fruit of righteousness blossom in our lives. Galatians 5 would tell you about what the fruit of the Spirit is. And then the Corinthian letter talks about the fruit that we produce in practicing righteousness. And it's important to understand that. He was teaching his disciples about that principle. They were going to be bearing fruit. Okay. 1 John 3 and verse 10. Now, the Lord either takes you out. You know, how do you leave the universal church? Some people say, once in, always in. You know, I've had some elders say that. Well, you know, you chose me to be one, so you're stuck with it for life. But not according to God's will, you're not. Because sometimes, you know, men need to be disciplined, regardless of what office they have. But these things are important. Always follow God's will in things. It'll all work out. But in the Lord, in the universal church, adds you. That's how you become a member. But he can also take you out of it. And he gives many scriptures that talk about that. You're either with the Lord or you're not. That's pretty absolute, right? No gray areas in there. 1 John 3 and verse 10 is very specific. And I've talked to people in the past of different persuasions of faith that didn't understand this, that you just don't take people's words for things. You know, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the Lord's church. Well, show me. 1 John 3 and 10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And what's interesting in the New Testament is God always connects our love for one another with obeying the truth. Don't ever forget that. It's very important, because whatever you whatever you want from God, he wants from you. In the Lord's Prayer, for instance, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always connect that with the first part about the kingdom coming. Kingdom's already here, but we still want thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can't ever forget that. You can't ever put that aside. That's always got to be in your prayers. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Yikes. I mean, God, you know, forgive me, God. Forgive, have mercy, love me. But then Jesus says, okay, yeah, love as I have loved you. Love your brother as I have loved you. You get it? You see what he's saying? And when we look at the church in the universal sense and understand it, the foundation of that, who runs it, there's no earthly organization for the church universal. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. And all us individuals in the body of Christ are running around here, scurrying on the earth, doing our thing. But hopefully we love God enough that we've glorified him in word and deed somehow or another. And then we have the local church that we have to understand and to work with. And when we think about this, the structure of the local and the universal church, the structure and the autonomy of the local church. 1 Peter 5 and 2 commands elders that they oversee, that they shepherd, that they feed, that they do the work, you see, that they're supposed to do. And he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. It's important among you. Every local church is autonomous because God said so. Elders from Hopkinsville can't come up here to West Murray to straighten you out. Elders from here can't go down to Hopkinsville to straighten us out. And the point is that God says, among you, you oversee, you shepherd, you feed, you watch out for the wolves in sheep's clothing, you shut the mouths of gainsayers. Sure, you know. But we have no business in other local churches. And there's a thin line about talking to individuals, talking to people, and so forth. But I think you understand what I'm talking about, right? The autonomy of the local church, West Murray, Skyline in Hopkinsville, church at Rome, church at Corinth, the elders among them, the church at Ephesus, the elders among them. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 gives the order of the church concerning God's order. And here he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And I like to talk about that. Time is limited, but it's important to understand that. The order that God had given for this purpose, in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The structure that God put in order that we follow. And of course we have these sayings, you know, you have churches that are scripturally unorganized. Remember that, scripturally unorganized. Don't have elders. Okay. And the problem you get into is that, well, you know, you sit in a business meeting and then men are doing the work of an elder, right? You know, but there's a difference. Scripturally unorganized as versus scripturally organized. Okay. And the danger that churches fall into is that having elders just because they know they need them and they skirt over the qualifications, don't pay any attention to them, and then it's just a world of hurt. It's not pleasing God. And then there are churches that say, well, we had a bad experience with elders a few years ago. We're never going to have elders again. That's like telling God that he's not smart. He didn't have this all figured out before it happened, you know, and we got a better plan. No, that's the trouble. We cannot think like we think. We must think like God wants us to think, be in submission to God's will, and follow his order of things. That's what it's about. Titus was told to go and set things in order. And I believe that wholeheartedly. I mean, I've been an evangelist for a number of years, and I believe I had that responsibility in places. Now, I didn't just, you know, say, okay, brother, you be an elder, you know. That's not the setting in order that I think God was teaching, but he did teach us that we better teach the truth, and we did need to set things in order. You must set things in order the way God wants them set. And every local church must do that, and to follow God's will in doing it. Not to think of man above the written word. Search the scripture daily to see if it's so, and try every spirit, for there are many false prophets. The structure and autonomy of the universal church, there's no earthly organization for the church universal. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the head of the church. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where it goes. That's what we need to understand. Now lastly, just to compare the local and universal, making an application. Touched on it already. But in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, we had a fornicator, okay, that was in the church. And the members were puffed up about it. In other words, they accepted him in fellowship, full fellowship, and they were proud of it. And you can think of all kinds of reasons to justify that, right? God loves you. He's going to take care of judgment. He's going to do this and all that. But, you know, you see the teaching in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 concerning this. But the point I'm making is that in a local church, you have a choice to fellowship or not fellowship. And if you discard God's word, the danger is that a lot of times you're going to have fellowship with people that aren't in fellowship with God. Because in the church universal, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, said this immoral person was not in fellowship with God, and he did not want other Christians to even participate and share and fellowship this person if they continued down that line. And furthermore, there's much teaching concerning the love that you have for this erring brother or sister and how you treat them, even though you've had to discipline them severely. You love them and treat them right. Okay. You got to get it all together, because sometimes we go overboard one way and not enough in another. But search it out, and you can see. Point is that in the local church, we had a local church who accepted somebody in fellowship and called them Christians and brother in Christ, where God said, not so. And read the Revelation letter, where God commends the churches for certain things, but then he says, I have somewhat against you. And if they didn't change that, if they didn't repent, if they didn't come around in subjection to God's rule of things, they were in danger of losing their fellowship. Okay. Now, in 3 John 9 is an example of where John wanted to have fellowship with a church. Then in participation, sharing, whatever. But I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Here we have a local church that an upstanding member in that church says, hey, I don't want nothing to do with John. I don't want nothing to do with him. I don't want to share with him. I don't want to participate with him. I don't want to fellowship him. And he had his reasons. But the point I'm making is, here, the people of God that should have been in fellowship with one another were rejected by a local church. In 2 John 9, regarding the universal church, just because the local church didn't accept them, did that mean that Christ didn't accept them? You see, just because a local church accepts somebody, does it mean that Christ accepts them? No. It's all autonomous. But in 2 John 9, when we look at God's will and look at this scripture, and what's interesting about this scripture is that there have been people that have written books this thick. You see that? This thick. This thick to tell you what this scripture means. Okay? To tell you what this scripture means. Here, I'm going to read it. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So, fellowship with God is based on the Word of God. One last scripture I wanted to give. Well, two last scriptures. Ephesians 3, 10 through 11. Everything should be according to God's purpose. I don't know if I put that little mark there in the right place or not. But it belongs to God. His purpose, His design before the foundations of the world. God brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If you can comprehend that. But in Ephesians 3, 10 through 11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a purpose. Church is not a substitute. It's a purpose. To glorify God in word and deed. The angels look down at us here as we assemble here, as we're members here, and they are just overwhelmed by seeing the wisdom of God magnified in the very songs that you sing, in the very prayers that you pray, the very work that you do, the very knowledge that you soak up in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. According to God's purpose. Ephesians 4 and verse 3 says, Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you get that? Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's so many people in the world today that are caught up with the fact that, oh, we have the spirit of unity so we can have peace. And they say, well, you can read that in the Bible. No, you can't. It's pleasant if everybody is in unity, but here's how it happens. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's purpose, God's will. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done, Father. I want to fulfill your righteousness. I want to practice your righteousness. I want to be right in your eyes. And who does God make righteous? Those that believe Him. You see, those that love Him, those that obey Him. How wonderful it is. If you're outside the body of Christ, we urge you to obey the gospel. Let the Lord add you to His body. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Go down in the watery grave of baptism, rise up as a new creature, henceforth not to serve sin, but to serve God. In righteousness, Romans 6 teaches you all about that and how to think according to God's purpose. And to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 3 talks about that. That's how it happens. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?